Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking at the life of Abraham and Sarah this morning. We've seen that God uses imperfect people. Here we see Hebrews 11, but if we go back into the Old Testament, we realize that in spite of their imperfections and their mistakes, God's mercies and grace places them in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. And that's true with us as well. Satan just loves to use the guilt and the sins of the past to bring up before our eyes. He just loves to do that, because if he can get us operating out of guilt, then he realizes that he has the victory. But we see these men positionally living in Christ Jesus, accepted in the Beloved. Our passage of scripture for this evening falls, believe it or not, on just two verses. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, actually three verses, and we're going to see the life of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph as recorded in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the Word of God reads, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, many at this point probably are thinking, why are Isaac and Jacob in the Heroes Hall of Fame? What's so special about conferring blessing upon one's sons? Can't anybody do that? Will that grant you entrance into the hall of faith? Well, it's true. Isaac and Jacob had not always lived faithfully. They had committed many sins, had done a great deal of conniving. They trusted the Lord imperfectly, just like you and I do. Each one faced, however, because of his faith, a full, confident faith. And that's why they're in the Heroes Hall of Faith. In the midst of their unfaithfulness, they looked to the one who alone is faithful, and that is the Lord God. These men that we're looking at this evening, like Abraham, they died without seeing the fulfillment of God's promises. But that didn't mean that they didn't pass them down. They passed down to a new generation, their own children, out of their own loins. They passed down the promises, even though they had not seen the fulfillment. And you know, that meets the definition of faith. Faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. These men never doubted that the promises of God would come true. Why? Because they knew that God was a covenant-keeping God. He was the follower of his covenant, and he fulfilled them. These individuals died, and they defeated death, knowing that even though they died, God's promises would not die. And incidentally, one of the reasons why the writer of Hebrews put all of these Old Testament saints into the book of Hebrews was to show us that salvation in whatever covenant you're in, the old or new, was always by faith. Salvation has always been by faith. And we see here in the following. Why are they? What's so special about them? We can see that all of this is true. The emphasis is on the faith that they possessed. Let's take a look at Isaac in verse 20. And by the way, this is also recorded in Genesis 27. Isaac believed the word passed on to him from Abraham. Abraham was faithful in passing on the message. He told Isaac that he was the covenant child, and he believed the word that was passed on to him from Abraham. Oh, what a joy it is when we communicate the word of God to our children, and then we see them teaching their children as well. And Abraham here conferred blessings. And Isaac is conferring a blessing upon Jacob, in spite, by the way, of his preference for Esau. Isn't it interesting? How many of you have ever been cheated? Or how many of you have ever been deceived? Or how many of you have ever been the object of a bad business deal? Let me see your hands. Well, that happens all the time. Well, you know, here we have Isaac, who was deceived into, he wanted to bless Esau. He was deceived, and yet he realized, in spite of his preference for Esau, he was willing to confer the blessing on Jacob because he realized that the Lord was behind even the deception. Boy, does that take a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith to believe, even though I was deceived, God is still sovereign. And he's able to even raise up the basest of men. In Sunday school, we had Brother Farson, who was teaching on God's power even over kings and princes, how the Word of God speaks about Cyrus being his hand of guidance and his anointed one. An unbelieving Persian king, the Lord calls him my anointed. You know, God can even work through Putin and accomplish his purpose. That's how big God is. So therefore, we should always exercise faith to do right, even though we may feel that we are wronged. Trust in the Lord. And we see that in the life of Isaac here. And it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. He wanted to bless Esau. He was tricked and connived with. And yet, he still believed in God's promises. Number two, look at the life of Jacob in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Jacob, in spite of all of his failures, he had faith in God's word, and he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh before he died in Genesis chapter 48. And he said, you know, I never thought I would even live to see Joseph. And here God has kept me alive to see those two sons that are born while he was in Egypt. Then you have in verse 22, Joseph that is mentioned. Here it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph knew that Israel would one day be delivered from Egypt. Why? Because that's what God had promised Abraham. You look at Genesis chapter 15 and take a look at that portion of scripture. Don't lose your place in Hebrews, but look at Genesis 15 and verses 13 through 16. In Genesis 15, 13 through 16, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. See, Joseph knew his place in Egypt. He knew that he was fulfilling God's word. They shall afflict them 400 years, And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. He knew what was going to take place, but he wanted to have his bones delivered. And it says here in verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And Joseph, of course, is aware that Israel would one day be delivered from Egypt. And that is exactly what took place. And the Lord was the fulfiller of that promise. So what do we see here? These three men that we're looking at here, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, imparted a blessing upon their children, and it was an expression of faith from dying men. There's a great blessing. God sustained these people in their final hours of their lives. Have you ever had the thought pass through your mind, I wonder what my experience is going to be when I'm breathing my last? I wonder what circumstances are going to be. Well, the truth of the matter is the Lord is in charge of all of that. But I think that if we took a straw poll, it'd be 100% that we would want to be faithful all the way to the end and indeed impart blessings. And I want to have us talk for a few minutes on principles for dying grace for the believer. There are principles that God can give us to have dying grace. And the first one I want you to notice is this. Dying grace is the believer's experience of physical death under God's provision. God will give the provision of dying grace when the time comes. He will not give it ahead of time. God provides living grace and dying grace. Right now, we need living grace, don't we? We need grace to meet the day-to-day trials of life. But don't fear about dying grace. God is not going to give it to you until you need it. And it's just like living grace. He gives it day by day for the trial. And he will give us that dying grace. And it's the experience, God's provision, when you face physical death. Another principle of dying grace that we want to remember is this. Remember, physical death, when you face it, and you have your children around you, and you're like Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, physical death, for us, it's a victory. It's a promotion. And that's why when we have a funeral service for one of God's choice servants, it's a graduation ceremony and it's a celebration ceremony as well, simply because we believe in God's word. And this victory is not based on what we have done during our lifetime. It's based upon what Jesus has done and what he is doing. He's forgiven our sins, and we stand righteous and accepted in the beloved. And that makes it, dear people, a victory. And all of these people in Hebrews 11 were imperfect people. It may not be readily evident as you only read Hebrews 11. But when you go into the Old Testament and you look at the snapshot pictures, you'll see that they were imperfect. But the reason why they were able to have that faith was because they looked to the one who was perfect. And in reality, as I said this morning, Hebrews 11 is a chapter that glorifies God, not people. Every one of these imperfect people would stand before us and they would point to the Lord. And they would say, we are there in Hebrews 11, not because of anything that we might accomplish in our own strength, but because of our covenant-keeping God, and that he is faithful to his promises. And what a truth that is for us as well. Principle number three, and by the way, victory in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a victory, isn't it, in Philippians 1:21. To die is gain. And I've, as a pastor, had opportunities to talk to many, many believers that have said, Pastor John, could you visit in my home? I want to talk to you. And when I go into their home, they basically tell me, I got my ticket. I got my ticket to heaven. The doctor told me that this is what I'm facing. I've had that conversation in automobiles with saints that have gone home to be with the Lord, out in the parking lots where they said, Pastor John, this is just the news that I have. And I can testify to you that God has given that special dying grace and victory. And physical death is a victory. It's a promotion. Number three, Christ came to earth to deliver us from the power of sin and death. And when death comes to each believer, Christ is there to deliver us and take us home. And it is a glorious belief, a glorious peace that he gives unto us. Another principle for special dying grace to believe is this. Physical death is decided, get this, by the sovereignty of the omniscient God. This is why we believe that suicide is wrong, Dr. Kevorkian, all of these things. Physical death is decided by the sovereignty of the omniscient God. I want you to consider a couple of scriptures with me that you might be able to use and really write this on the flyleaf of your Bible or somewhere where you will be able to remember it and use it, because I guarantee you it will come in as a ministry for you very, very handy. Turn to Psalm 68 and verse 20. This is death from the standpoint of the sovereignty of God. And God had an end and a beginning for each one of these heroes in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to these wavering Jews who were thinking of going back into Judaism, you stand firm. You pass on the fulfillment of the promises of God to your children, and you will be glad that you remained faithful. Psalm 68 and verse 20. Notice what the word of God said. He that is our God, that's Elohim, the mighty one, is the Elohim, or our God of salvation. Unto God, Elohim, the Lord, that's Adonai, belong the issues of death. Do you realize what this passage is saying? God is in control of the timing and the circumstances and the events, and we can face death with boldness and courage and victory because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And we need not fear death. Unto him belong the issues of life. And we think of all of the assisted suicide and things that people are talking about today. Then turn to another portion of scripture. Let me give you one more. Look at Job. Go back one book here, Job chapter 14, and let's read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll read verse 5. Job 14, are we there yet? Here it says, man that is born of a woman is of few days, few in light of eternity. And by the way, you're no exception, full of trouble. One way or another, no matter what segment, even the good old days that people talk about. Well, you just take your computer and go back to those good old days and read the headlines of that year. read the headlines of the newspaper the day you were born. Have you ever had fun doing that? Go and read what was going on. With me, the Korean War was getting ready to burst out, and there was all kinds of pandemonium in the world. It says here, full of trouble are going to be the days, even the good days. There's always going to be trials and testings. I've often said that trials of life and the good times in life are like parallel tracks. They're side by side, and very often, and most often, simultaneous. Right now, you could tell me about wonderful things that are happening in your life, but you could also tell me about challenges and burdens and concerns that you have that are right beside them. And full of trouble. Notice, he cometh down, describing man now, the antecedent of man, he is man. He cometh forth like a flower, cut down, he flees as a shadow, and continues not. Look at verse 5. Seeing his days are determined. Your days are determined. Now, you can be like Hezekiah, and God can sovereignly extend your life, but in reality, God knew he was going to do that from the foundation of the world. So it really wasn't a surprise to God that he did that. He knew he was going to do it and had foreordained it, all into his plan. Man's days are determined. The number of his months are with the Lord, you see, with him. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. There you have it. No reincarnation, no Twilight Zone features on TV. Here, the bounds are established that he cannot pass. These two scriptures remind us that physical death is decided by the sovereignty of the omniscient God. Therefore, it is a sin for someone to take their life or attempt to intervene in what God has determined. Number 5, the death of God's children is esteemed as precious in his sight. And this was the keynote verse that I used in my mother's funeral, Psalm 116:15. And it says here, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. What a beautiful scripture. Psalm 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why precious? Because it required the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish our redemption. Number 6, when we face our own mortality, when we face our death, God gives the believer peace based on God's promises. And oh, we need to store up God's word in our memory bank. You know, Ken brought up this morning in church how that he benefited from the scriptures that he learned as a young boy. I remember the only female teacher that I had in junior high school years. She was just kind of subbing in for the time, but she had us memorize the book of Colossians chapter 3. I thank the Lord that those verses still come back to me. And Ken's testimony likewise. We need to teach our children to memorize God's word. And especially when children's minds are so clear and sharp and they can easily memorize those scriptures, they will never, ever leave them. And I'm not talking about the Awana boy that memorizes them so that he can get a popsicle or something or some type of a badge 5 minutes. Parents need to see to it that children are internalizing the word of God. But God gives the believer peace based on the promises of God. Therefore, study and memorize the word of God. My grandmother, and I have a picture of her that I probably could have put on the PowerPoint. If I think of it, someday I will. But my mother's mother, she had dementia in her latter years, and she died about 80, 88 years old. And she memorized and was able to quote on her deathbed the 23rd Psalm, the 91st Psalm, the 34th, and just passages of Scripture that she had stored in her memory bank. And it was amazing. It was all in Spanish, though. But nonetheless, thank the Lord, it gave her strength to do that. When we face our own mortality, God gives peace based on God's promises. And that's why you have men like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph that were conferring God's promises. Boys, remember, God gave Abraham these promises, and these promises are unconditional, and they will be fulfilled. Teach them to your children. Go on. Take the baton and run with it, and perpetuate God's word, because it will give strength even to the dying saint. Number 7, when we pass, we go from grace to glory. Yes, right now we need the grace, but we're going to go to glory. The Bible tells us we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. I want you to look at that 1 Peter passage, though. If you'll take the time to turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter, also being a Jewish epistle, very much like the book of Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Notice what it talks about in grace to glory. That is our anticipated hope. And this will give dying grace to a dying saint. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a, literally, a living hope. How? Why do we have a living hope? Because Jesus Christ is risen and he's alive. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What do we have to look forward to, folks, to give us that glory grace? We have an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. And I love this, reserved in heaven for you. Jesus Christ had you in mind when he shed his blood. He had you in mind, take it further back, the foundation of the world. He has chosen you from the beginning, sanctified you, set you apart, and you have a reservation in heaven for you. Now, at this point in my sermon, if you want to start hooping and hollering like a charismatic, it is perfectly okay. Amen? Because we have a reservation, and it's just for you. If I said I have a reservation for you, just little old you, to be able to dine with the president and his wife in their stateroom, just you, no press, no paparazzi, no fake news promoters, and you can share and talk, it would be a wonderful thing. But you know, just reserved for you. That is a wonderful concept. And notice, here's dying grace, folks. We are kept by the power of God. Don't look to yourself. You're a sinner saved by grace, just like all of these people in Hebrews 11. Why were they able to be there? Because they were trusting, just like you are, in God's promises. Kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we go from grace to glory, and we are looking forward to being with the Lord. Number 8, death of a believer is God's victory, whereby the dying believer experiences that death has no sting. The stinger has been removed. You know the passage, that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 55. The word of God says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. Well, guess what? Jesus bore our sins at Calvary. And you know what? There's no issue of sin between us and God anymore. That's been taken care of by the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The strength of sin is the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in our place, in our stead. Therefore, we throw up our hands and say, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have a feeling that if we were to bring up all of those people in Hebrews 11 before you, they would say, don't look to me. Don't venerate me. Thanks be to God who gave me the victory through what he accomplished through Yeshua HaMashiach, the promise of the ancients coming, the seed of the woman that gives us the victory. Principle number 9, and there are 10. Physical death means a new dwelling place in heaven for us. That's what we have to look forward to, a new dwelling place. In the closing days of Amelia's life, she was bedfast, not able to get around. I think of Mrs. Lieber likewise, as I had an opportunity to be with her for a short time. And I think we could go around the room and perhaps even share some testimonies if we had the time. Confinement, but you know what? The best was yet to come. It says in verse 1 of John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. That's the Greek word paralambano. Take you beside me and take you up into heaven. To carry beside. The Lord is going to take us. He's going to take his church up, that where I am, there ye may be also. And in God's program, in his dispensational program, those locations may change, where the millennium upon the establishment of the kingdom. But the point is, we'll be with the Lord, and he'll never leave us, even as he hasn't left us now. And whether we're in heaven right after the rapture, or when we come during the battle of Armageddon with Christ in establishing his kingdom, we're still going to be with him. And it's like the little boy that says, I'm never afraid if Daddy is with me. Well, that's true with us too. We need not fear. Our Heavenly Father says that where I am, there you may be also. And of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, death also means something else. Death means that the believer waits in heaven for the resurrection. You know, I think of many of those that we've just mentioned, my parents, your parents, loved ones that are in glory. I think of Brother Earl, and I think of his testimony and his faith in the Lord. You know, he's still waiting. He's with the Lord, but his body and the bodies of our loved ones are in the ground. But they're waiting for that great resurrection at the rapture when the Lord, the Word says, will raise us up. And I want us to look at John 11, verse 25. It's a wonderful scripture to conclude with here. John 11, 25. Jesus says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice he says, I am. The promise of the resurrection is based upon who Jesus is. He honors his word. The promise of the resurrection isn't based on your tenacity to hang on like a bulldog. The promise of the resurrection is based upon who he is. He is the I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And here's the eternal question, the difference between heaven and hell. Believest thou this? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Do you have a blessing to pass on to your children? Let me tell you something. You can pass on monetary accumulations. And I assure you, however great they may be, they can never bring happiness, and normally they will be squandered statistically by those that inherit it. But oh, how much better to pass on the blessings of God's eternal promises. And that is true. Death means that we see Jesus. We will meet those in the Heroes Hall of Faith, and we'll see our departed and have a great reunion together in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And these men had a blessing to confer to a new generation. And you know what? Our new generation needs to be reached. Our children, our grandchildren, in some cases even our great-grandchildren, need to hear the Word of God. And while he gives you breath, well, what do I do, Pastor John? If my children are unsaved, how can I give them a blessing on my deathbed? If they're living in sin, how can I do that? You can give them the blessing of giving them the truth of God's promises and give them the awareness that Jesus Christ loved them so much that he died on the cross and took their sins at Calvary. Give them the blessing and the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, that will be a great blessing. It's the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, the land, seed, and the blessing that God gives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for the promises that you give to us. And thank you, Father, for these imperfect men recorded in the scriptures for us, who, Lord, were accepted in the beloved because they looked to the promises of your word. Thank you that salvation has always been by faith. Thank you that we can walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, someone that may be listening to this message, that may have received that ticket that indicates their passing into the next life, may they look to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And may we, Lord, live by grace, knowing that you'll also give us that dying grace when you come to take us home. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.